Good morning, everyone. Leviticus 19. I think today is going to be a very interesting discussion. Let's just begin. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy.'" And you might recall that in one of Peter's letters, it says the exact same words that Peter in the New Testament quotes, "You shall be holy, for I am the Lord, your God, I'm holy." And that's something that's true in the Old Covenant and true today. And I think that's something that we're going to be talking about today, is the difference between the Old and New Covenant. It's so important to understand that what we're reading about right now is the law. We're reading about the Mosaic Covenant in Leviticus. And we're reading about a covenant that stood the test of time for a very long time. But there was promise there was going to be a new covenant, and Jesus ushered in that new covenant. It began really on the night of Passover, when Jesus had communion with his guys, and officially was set in motion on Pentecost 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was developed in the New Testament. So in that time then, we got the new covenant. So now we live under a new covenant, a new agreement. We have a new agreement of what it means to live for God today. And we are reviewing right now the old covenant. Now, the old covenant is the foundation of the Bible. And how we view it is we view it through the lens of the new covenant. So in order to understand what's still binding in the old covenant that we're reading now, we need to look through the lens of the New Testament, the new covenant, and it will share with us how we are to view the old covenant. Now, not everything is spelled out again. So like that, most of those things we are not obligated to follow. However, we need to look at the heart of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ and say, can we see when we look at the whole counsel of the Bible that this is still something that God would want us to honor today, and in what way? Specifically or more generally follow it versus specifically? Now, you'll see what I'm saying as we go through this. And this is one of the reasons, everyone who's listening, why I so strongly encourage people to understand the whole counsel of God's Word and to read the whole Bible, because that's how you'll begin to understand. So many people are confused today about the Bible because they haven't read the whole thing. And as I think to make a whole Christian, you really need to read the whole Bible. So with all of that, let's keep going. "Every one of you shall have reverence for his mother and his father." Now that's talked about in the New Testament. Now I'm not going to go every single time and show you the passage, but Jesus said, "Hasn't it been said that you shall honor your father and mother?" So like, that's something that still matters. "And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Now, that we have seen that there's been a change in regards to the Sabbath. And it's very clear. And the Apostle Paul said, "Let no one judge you regarding new moon festivals or Sabbaths," that we're not judged by that anymore. And in fact, the Christian church no longer meets on Saturday Sabbath, but they meet on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, on Sundays. And when the New Testament church was beginning, you know, the Christians got kicked out of the synagogue because they were transforming Jews to Christianity. And eventually they ended up meeting on their own day. And it mentioned in the Bible that people met on the first day of the week and gave their tithes on the first day of the week. So we now have a new day in the Christian church. It's evidenced in the Bible. And Jesus also was challenged many times on the Jews' beliefs about the Sabbath. And they had way overdone it. They had made hundreds of pages of rules and laws about knitting and sewing and anything as far as what you could do and not do. And none of that was in the old covenant exactly that way. They over added to what it meant to honor God on the Sabbath. And in the New Testament church and Christianity brought a change to the Sabbath. So we've talked about that many times in our podcast today, or, you know, over the last several months. You can review those lessons, but it does say in the "No one judge you regarding a Sabbath." All right, so that's the New Testament lens. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." Now, that's just very evident that we are not supposed to worship. We're supposed to worship God and Him alone. That's talked about in the New Testament. And clearly, having false gods is wrong. We should only be worshiping Jesus and the triune God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when you offer sacrifice of peace offerings, now think about this. We don't even have the sacrificial system anymore. So in the new covenant, Jesus is the once and for all final sacrifice. We've talked about that plenty. You can read about that in the book of Hebrews. God offered himself through his son once for all time. Therefore, we don't even have peace offerings anymore. But here in this old covenant time period, they did. So it says, now when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. And this is a peace offering was something that you got to eat and celebrate your relationship with God and honor him through the peace offerings, but you're supposed to eat it in the first 2 days. Why let the food go bad, by the way, without refrigeration? But again, we don't even have peace offerings like this anymore. We don't make sacrifices to God. We don't bring our lambs to church. So if it is eaten on at all on the third day, it's an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. So again, an Old Testament requirement. God had a reason for it, but today it's not binding. We don't even have the sacrificial system. Now, it's really interesting, isn't it? Because basically, yes, this is what a person has to do. What the church has to do is the church has to look through the whole Bible and make spiritual discernment based on the New Testament, what still needs to be honored today and what does not. This is going to come up significantly in this chapter. Now, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. You shall gather the gleanings of nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? They're supposed to leave the gleanings, leave the corners of the field so that people could go ahead and take that who were poor. That is not talked about in the New Testament. There's no word in the New Testament about continuing to do this. However, it is clear that we are to remember the poor, and the Apostle Paul talks about that. Jesus fed people. So although it's not a requirement that people do this on the corners of their fields, I mean, most of us don't even have fields, it does say something, doesn't it, about the fact that we should still be looking about how we can care for the poor today. Sadly, kind of good and bad. Today, the government has taken the responsibility of providing for the poor, and it's really been something that the church doesn't as much get involved in. Now, maybe that's just in our geographic region. You know, we're kind of out in the country versus, say, in a city where there are a lot of poor nearby, and even the poor that are in our area, they don't typically like to be recognized as poor. So it's a little bit of a different situation where our church is located. But we should be, as individuals and as a church, we should be looking to see how we can make a difference in poor people's lives and how we can help. Now, though they are supposed to leave that for the poor, listen to this, verse 11, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And, it says that drunkards, thieves, homosexuals, all that kind of stuff, that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God in the New Testament. So, like, thievery obviously is bad. We shall not use the name of the Lord our God in vain. That's something that still matters today. We can see evidence of that in the New Testament. You shall not oppress your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. Now, they used to pay people same day they worked. That's not talked about at all. Now most of us get paid, weekly, biweekly. In fact, our church does it monthly. but it's not discussed in the New Testament. So obviously we need to pay someone a fair wage, you know, be honorable and pay people what they have their due, but there's no requirement to pay people same day like this anymore. You shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. And I mean, that's just quite obvious, right? We don't want to curse other people. We wouldn't want to place a stumbling block in front of a blind man. And although it's not specifically discussed in that way, like, you can just tell by the heart and character of Jesus and all the New Testament teaching that that's not something God would want us to do. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Isn't that interesting? So everyone's supposed to be judged fairly, not according to what they have. And that actually is talked about in the book of James, that you're not supposed to be partial towards people, that God is not partial. We should be fair. That's talked about. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people. That's talked about plenty in the New Testament, that we're not supposed to slander. You are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord your God. And what we're going to see in a moment, we're going to see Jesus, we're going to see what Jesus quoted as one of the greatest commandments of all, is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that obviously says a lot, right? I mean, and can be applied broadly in a lot of situations. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's clearly both Old and New Testament. Listen to what it says here in verse 17. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen, because in a sense, they're your neighbor, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. And that's interesting, isn't it? Like, even politically, the way that we stand for what we believe, but that we're not supposed to hate others. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. Now listen here. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And, you know, I think that really takes it's a broad statement that really we should love everybody. That doesn't mean that we don't reprove, that we don't correct, that we don't stand for God's ways and righteousness. But we can love people even that we disagree with. And sometimes our protest against what's wrong can come across unloving. And perhaps and likely that is our mistake at times, is the way that we communicate. We're communicating with a angry or bitter heart. And that should not be. So as a Christian, we should learn to stand for what's true, proclaim what is false, have courage, but we're supposed to speak the truth with, and you know what I'm going to say, right? Speak the truth with love. So that's something that I think Christians have many times not done a good job of, is not trying to incorporate love into our reproof. And we need to think to do that and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. I'm not trying to say we can't be courageous, that we can't be bold, but love should be right along with us in what we are proclaiming to others. But love doesn't gloss over what's wrong. And that's where the world tries to say, well, if you say something that I do is wrong, you're being unloving. And that's not true, because then we wouldn't be standing for truth. So truth and love are supposed to go together. Speak the truth with love. You are to keep my statutes. You shall not breed together two kinds of your cattle. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor wear a garment upon you of two kinds of material mixed together. Now, none of this is talked about specifically in the New Testament. So, you know, most of us have clothing on right now that is not just one type of clothing. And you don't have to worry about it. We're not under the law anymore. Two kinds of seed in a field. I mean, there's probably like just logistic sense that it doesn't make sense to like alternate like one seed after the other, a different crop. I mean, most of the time it just makes sense to put one seed in your field, but it's not discussed specifically. Now, if a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has in no way been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. And you could be put to death for adultery. And what they're saying here is if that happens with a slave, there's punishment, however, not death. Now, again, this is Old Covenant. And, you know, mankind has had a difficult history with slavery and even the Old Testament scriptures. Now, this isn't, remember, the Bible didn't create slavery. It's something that occurred throughout history, and the biblical people did participate in slavery. We see a great elevation in the New Testament over slavery. It still existed, but we see that they were considered children of God, just like we were children of God, and that the treatment of having slaves was to be much higher in the New Testament. In addition, it does not appear slavery was like the black slavery in America, where people boarded ships and they, you know, from Africa and brought them over here against their will and that kind of a thing. It definitely appears to have a different connotation. But, you know, now man in America at least has, you know, liberated themselves from slavery. And, you know, I think it's a great thing. So just because it still existed in the Bible days doesn't mean that we should still do it today. He shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. This is the one who had sexual relations with a slave. So he still needed to bring an offering. It was wrong. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed will be forgiven him. So there was a means for forgiveness through sacrifice. Now that sacrifice is Jesus. And if we commit a sexual sin, we need to repent and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to sin no more. Help me to live for you. And you can be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus today for the sexual sins of your life. But now be holy. Now live for him. When you enter the land, excuse me, and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. So when the Israelites entered the promised land, they weren't supposed to eat immediately of the fruit of the trees. Very interesting. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, because it was considered unclean. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. In the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am the Lord your God. So I think they were wanting to let the tree grow and maybe, you know, eventually like prune it, and eventually then it would give more fruit. But again, there's nothing like this in the New Testament. You bought somebody's property or whatever, and there's fruit on the tree, you're free to enjoy it. You don't have to wait. You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination or soothsaying. And clearly, we're not supposed to worship anything but Jesus, so all those things are bad. You shall not round off the side of your heads, nor harm the edges of your beard. There's no requirement in that in the New Testament today about how you cut your hair. You shall not make any cuts in your body for the dead, nor make any tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, that's very interesting, isn't it? We see in the Old Covenant that you're not to tattoo. We really don't specifically see that in the New Testament. So how are we saved in the New Testament? We're saved and forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, and we become part of his family. He deposits us with the Holy Spirit, and he forgives us. And we now don't live under the law. We don't have to honor all of these Old Testament laws. It's much simpler now. It's receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and then living to please him and honor him as holy. So regarding tattoo marks, it's not specifically said that you can't tattoo in the New Testament. So if you were to say, now listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't have any tattoos. I think we can look at all of God's law and say, you know what, God had some good intentions in it, and maybe I want to continue to honor that law, or I want to, I think it's God's design. Like maybe you were to say today, you know what, God didn't want us to eat pork. I don't want to eat pork today. You can do that, but you can't enforce that on everybody else. So I have a personal conviction. I don't want to have any tattoos. I'm not mocking anyone who has them. And I'm not saying that you can't do it and love Jesus and be born again and be part of his church family. Because if I were to say that, let's say I were to say that, then I would have to say, well, I need to honor all the laws that aren't mentioned in the New Testament too. So I can't place that on anyone else. But also someone can't tell me it's wrong that I don't want to have a tattoo. Because if I feel like that's honoring my body and it's more holy to not get a tattoo, then that's true for me. It's a conviction for me that it's okay, but I can't place that on others. So I just don't really comment on tattoos other than what I'm telling you right now. I don't want to have one. I don't, you know, I'm not in love with them, to be honest with you. But you know what? God bless all of you. I love y'all, whoever has them. And I'm not placing that burden on you in any way. You're saved through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's possible that we can have. And the New Testament talks about this. If something's a sin, if you believe something's a sin for you, then it is, because God's given you a conviction about that. Like, for instance, I don't do casinos anymore because, you know, many, many years ago, I had a problem where I enjoyed that too much and it got me in trouble in my life. I mean, I'm talking, you know, 24 years ago. But for me, it's a sin. Now, could someone else go once a year and spend $50 at a casino? I'm not going to sit and judge them on that. I don't know that God loves casinos, right? But for me to say that no one can ever participate in that, you know, if I'm honest, you know, we play for a little bit of money when I play golf with my friends, but it's nothing out of hand at all. And, you know, so I make exceptions in different scenarios. I'd play sheep's head for quarters. I don't do it often. I'd actually enjoy doing it more. But, you know, I don't feel like that's a big deal because I don't feel like it's causing any kind of problem in my life, that kind of a thing. Nothing like that has ever gotten out of hand or cost my family or caused any harm. So, you know, I have different lines or boundaries where I feel like something's a sin and where I feel it's not. And we do have that freedom in the New Testament where something's not specifically laid out. So, you know, I hope this is helpful. It's really quite interesting, actually. Do not profane your daughter by making her a harlot so that the land will not fall to harlotry and the land become full of lewdness. And, you know, sexual sin is carried forth in the New Testament in a very strong way. We've talked about that many times. Sexual sin is something God still wants us to stay away from. You know, sex is made for a husband and a wife, and, you know, to lust after another woman is committing adultery. In some cases, the New Testament standard has been increased, and this is one of the areas where Jesus actually increased what it means to honor him regarding sexual sin. Verse 30, you shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now, we don't have the Sabbath the same way. I've talked about that already. And revere my sanctuary. Now the temple of God is us. So we don't revere a man-made sanctuary. We don't have to pray towards Jerusalem anymore, you know, like kneel in a certain direction towards Jerusalem. But today we got to honor what the body the Lord has given us, because we are the place that God resides. Do not turn to mediums or spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And clearly the Lord your God is one, and you're supposed to worship God alone. That's carried over into New Testament. We are never to seek any other god or idol. You shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. And we should still honor not only our father and mother, but honor, you know, those who are older. Now, if they're dead wrong, we, with love and respect, we need to, you know, stand up for what's true, but we should begin by giving honor to those who are aged and have experience. When a stranger resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now, that's really important. Let's first of all go back to the Abrahamic covenant, where he said that God said that Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. And that's something that the Jews lost sight of. I've mentioned this many times, because when they intermixed with the people of the land, they would begin worshiping their gods. So God was very concerned about them not taking on the pagan practices of the people around them, but yet they were still supposed to love those around them and be a witness to those around them and want those around them to also worship their God. And that's that whole thing that today we are supposed to be in the world and not of the world. I mean, we're supposed to be holy as God is holy and interact with this world in order to lead this world to Jesus. But there are times that we do need to step back from the world because we're not strong enough as Christians. And by being with the world, we end up becoming more like them. And we shouldn't do that. So when we're strong in our faith and we can interact with the world and lift them up and lead them toward Jesus, then indeed we are supposed to be in that world to lead people to God, because that's always been what God has desired. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measurement of weight or capacity. And again, we're not supposed to have dishonest scales. That's talked about in the New Testament. You shall have just balances, just weights. You know, that's how they measured things back then as far as money, is through weight. A just ephah and a just hin. Those are all measurements or sizes. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt. You shall thus observe all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. So that's what we have to do today, is we have to become a student of the whole Bible so that we know what to apply and not apply. Very briefly, I want to take you to the New Testament, and I want just to read something to you from there. And where do I want to pick it up? Let me pick it up in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. And what he's talking about, and this is important, bear with me just for a little bit more here, is he's talking about in the New Testament now, if people are living as though they're under the law, they're actually cursed, because the law was a covenant of blessings and curses. And if you didn't follow the law, if you disobeyed the law in the Old Testament, you would be under the curse. And now, to be freed of that curse for our disobedience to the law, what you have to do is believe in Jesus, and he takes our sin. He takes the curse of our disobedience upon himself. So if we were still trying to live under the law, we would still be under the curse. And that's why we have to turn to Jesus. So let me just read to you a little bit. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. See, if you're going to try to live under the law, the Old Testament law, and try to do everything right, well, then you better do everything right. Otherwise, you're under a curse. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Do you hear what the Apostle Paul just said? You can't be justified by following the Old Testament law. So what are we supposed to do? The righteous man shall live by faith. We're supposed to live by faith in Jesus. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. So again, if you want to go back to following all the Old Testament law, good luck. What does it say here? Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that Christ Jesus might bring the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, what God did, Abraham's covenant came before the law. Afterwards, the Old Testament law came, and now to honor God, you were supposed to be obedient to the law. But now Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and we now have been brought into the blessing of Abraham's family that existed before the law, so that we could be, he could bless us, and that we could be a blessing to the nation. So there's so much more I could read, but we are not under the law anymore. We are under grace through Jesus Christ. Now listen, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Because if you haven't, you're under the curse of the Old Testament. You're under the curse of disobedience to God. And the only way to be freed of that curse is to believe in Jesus, because he died to take that curse. And then we're forgiven, and now we live for him. And now what we do is we say, God, what does it mean to live to please you, to honor you? And that's why we need to know the whole Bible and the whole New Testament, so that we can still be holy as he is holy by living for the principles that Jesus has taught us in the New Testament, and looking to see what still applies today from the Old Testament. It is an endeavor, and it's a holy one, and it's a good one to know the whole Bible. I hope this helped you today to understand that we're not under the law, and that we do need to know the whole Bible so we understand what it means to honor God today. God bless you all.